The first reading is from the Old Testament, the book of Ruth. If you'd like to follow along, it's on page 231. Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, I need to seek some security for you so that it may be well with you. Now here is our kinsman Boaz, with whose young women you have been working. See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Now wash and anoint yourself and put on your best clothes and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." She said to her, "All that you tell me, I will do." And then chapter 4. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When they came together, the Lord made her conceive, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without next of kin. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has borne him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her bosom and became his nurse. The women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed, and he became the father of Jesse, the father of David. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
The epistle lesson for today comes from Hebrews, chapter 9, verses 24 to 28. That is in your pew Bible on page 210 in the New Testament. Hear these words. "For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made by human hands, a mere copy of the true one, but he entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself again and again, as a high priest enters the holy place year after year with blood that is not his own. For then he would have had to suffer again and again since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the age, to remove sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for mortals to die once, and after that the judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." The word of the Lord for the people of the Lord.
Our gospel lesson continues to move us through the gospel of Jesus Christ according to Mark. Mark chapter 12, verses 38 through 44 on this Sunday. And if you'd like to follow along, and I would strongly encourage you to do that, you can find it on page 46 of your New Testament in the Pew Bible. Hear these words. As Jesus taught, he said, "Beware of the scribes, who like to walk around in long robes, and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces, and to have the best seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses, and for the sake of appearance say long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which are worth a penny. Then he called his disciples and said to them, truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. There's so many lessons that we could talk about from this week's lectionary, but I want you to call your attention to the most recent ones, those stories from the Gospel of Jesus Christ according to Mark. That story that we often, many of us recognize, the story about the poor widow. And you may have read the story earlier in your life as the widow and the mites, the small coins. But today I want you to think about, from that story, I want you to think about how we think about our stewardship, about how we give our money back to God. As I was doing that this week, as is often the case, a story came to my mind that I want to tell you. When I was a little guy growing up in Central Ohio, every Sunday morning my mom would cart me and my two sisters, and we'd go to St. Agnes Roman Catholic Church, and we'd go to Sunday Mass. And I have such strong feelings about that time growing up, in part because it was such a rich time when my mom and sisters and I went to Mass. I had this amazing fascination with the candles and the incense and the priest and all of the liturgy and all the tradition that went along. Well, one of the things that always struck me was the time in the service when the congregation took its weekly offering. And at that time, the priest would stand, he'd come forward, and he would call the ushers forward, and they would all trundle up in formation. It was amazing. They'd come forward in formation, they would be blessed by the priest, and then they would go work into the congregation to take people's offerings. Now, from my little guy eyes, they were always men who were the ushers, who were the offering stewards, if you will, and they were always really old men. I mean, these guys were ancient. They reminded me of my grandfathers. These guys would totter up. But the coolest part about it was each of these ushers had this big, long pole, and on the end of the pole was a basket. So these guys would go down, there was one on each end of the pew, and they'd take that long pole and they'd ease it into the row in front of the people. And all the people would dutifully drop their envelopes and their dollars and their quarters and their pennies, and they would draw the basket back, and they would make a ceremony of going to the next pew and doing it again. And it always struck me as kind of funny because I guess as Roman Catholics, they didn't trust us. You know, the basket had a stick and it came back. They didn't trust us to pass a plate the way the Methodists do. But I have these great memories. As we would sit there, as the ushers would come down in formation, my mom would look over at the three of us, and she'd reach into her purse, and she'd take a shiny quarter and press it into each of our palms as we stood there, as we sat there in the pew. And then she would smile at us as we dropped our quarter into the basket as it went by. Now, it didn't make a lot of sense to me when I was a little guy, but over time I got into the habit of giving money back to the church. It was a really important life lesson for me. And I can always remember that my mother gave back to the church and to Jesus freely and joyfully. It was really important to her. Well, those of you who actually count out the Sundays after Pentecost may also know that today in the United Methodist Church is Stewardship Sunday. And it kind of makes sense when you think about the lectionary. They have this story from Mark about the widow giving her two small copper coins. And so that's when the Methodists generally start their stewardship campaign. Well, we do it differently, as you probably well know. We wait till the new year, so our stewardship campaign won't even kick off until January of 2010. So you have a few more weeks and months to think about it. But It's a good opportunity today to think about the way we give money back to the church. Now, how many of you heard that story of the widow and the mites when you were a little person? Did you learn that in Sunday school? Many of us did. Well, just like it says in Scripture, when you start thinking about that, Jesus points out that the rich people gave out of their abundance. They gave from their prosperity, but the poor widow only could give out of her poverty. An important distinction, and it kind of makes us think about what's going on in this story. Well, whenever I consider stewardship, I get caught in my selfishness. I get caught in my human pettiness because I start thinking about, wait a second, we're talking about me giving the money that I have earned. It's my money. And then I pull myself up short and I start thinking a little more deeply, a little more theologically, and I recognize that the true source of all of our material wealth, the true source of all of our spiritual wealth is God. And then I start to have to make the distinction in my own mind that when I think that I'm giving my money to the church, in actuality, what I'm doing is giving back to God the money that is already God's. So it makes me think about some of these ideas. In light of that, I have a few questions for you to ponder this morning. I'm not asking you to raise your hands. I'm not here to embarrass anybody, but I want you to think about it in your own heart. Do you give back to the church a tithe, a full 10% of all that you have and all that you are, just like we are instructed to do in the Bible? Do you do that? And if you don't, why not? For those of you who give, do you give out of obligation? Do you feel like it's your responsibility? Is it a habit that's been ingrained since you were a little person? What is your motive for giving? And finally, when you think about giving, have you ever considered that that is a response you're making to God? That with all the good things that God has given us to into our lives, that this is the only obvious response we can make to a loving God, that we should freely and openly give back God's money? Have you ever considered it that way? You know, I mentioned this morning that I went into Safeway and saw the candy cane displays. Well, as you well know, we are so quickly moving into that giving time of year. We're almost to Advent and then Thanksgiving and then Advent and then Christmas close on its heels. And in this time of year, if you're anything like me, you notice that there's a whole lot more mail that comes into your mailbox. And invariably, so much of it are those glossy brochures and those long, heartfelt letters of good organizations asking for you to donate money to their wonderful causes. Now, why do they do that now? Well, they do it now because the marketing people know that we are more generous at this time of year. It makes sense. Now, I am a pastor, and it is part of my job to try to convince you to give some of your money back to the church. Any pastor in his or her right mind recognizes that there is always that need. And our church is no different. I'm here to tell you, we are in difficult financial shape right now, just as you are. And so we need to think about our stewardship in giving back to the church. But as you consider that, recognize that when you give back to God, you ought to do it not because I'm asking, but rather because Jesus is asking. When you have a chance, I want you to take that bulletin home, maybe put it on your table, take a look at those two copper coins, which in our culture are pennies. And this week, as you're looking at that image, I want you to answer for yourself, what truly are your two small copper coins? And what would it be like if you were able to give back to God freely and joyfully? Amen.